Well, good morning, Bethany, and Happy New Year. I mean, we're 16 hours away, at least, a little less than that, from our New Year. So I just want to wish a Happy New Year to all of those who are at Princeton, those that are gathering together at Vincennes, and everybody here in the room. And today is also kind of a special day. I mean, if you still write checks and things like that, you're probably going to write 123, 123. And the next time that happens is 100 years from now. So today's 12/31/23, kind of a crazy day. We're excited you're here. Hope you kind of ended your new year with kind of a bang. I hope that you've eaten all that you've wanted. I hope your sugar levels have dropped maybe just a little bit. I hope you've binge-watched all the shows that your eyes can handle. I hope you've had some family time where you've created some incredible memories. And kind of speaking of memories, I want to thank everybody who was a difference maker. Stepping away from family kind of during the Christmas season, stepping away from some of the events so that you can serve at our 14 different Christmas Eve services. I just want to thank you for doing that. Well, my name is Tom, and I am the campus pastor at Vincennes. And while the Vincennes campus is kind of getting to know me and my family, I know that Princeton, that you don't know me very well, and everybody in the room probably doesn't know me very well. So I brought a picture of me and my wife Kyra. She is in the room here today. We've been married for 30 years. We have three kids, a boy, girl, and a boy, but we're adding to our family with marriages and things like that. You can't tell, but I'm about 5'7". My kids, my first boy was 6'2", other one is 6'1", and then my daughter married somebody 6'4". So we're getting to be a basketball team. So we're glad you're here. You know, we're getting ready to put 2023 on the shelf. 2023 came kind of all kinds of craziness. There were tornadoes. I live in Robinson, Illinois, and so there were tornadoes in Robinson and Sullivan. Early on in 2023, the U.S. shot down a Chinese spy balloon. Yeah, that was in 2023. There were wildfires in Hawaii, which is kind of a little bit crazy. All kinds of things that happened in 2023 to kind of make it a little bit of a crazy year, but there were some good news that happened. Tom Brady, he retired. And and also Green Bay Packer fans, you guys, you know, traded Aaron Rodgers. I'm a Bears fan, so that was good news for us. So 2023 is ending. We're getting ready to look into 2024. If you haven't been looking into 2024 yet, you've been so busy ending the year with a bang, you haven't even thought about the new year. There's some things that are going to happen in 2024 you ought to know about. I mean, if you're a sports fan, you already know that the Summer Olympics are going to happen in Paris this year. If you like politics, you know that there's going to be a presidential election this year. Let's see. If you're born on February 29th, you know you get to celebrate your birthday this year. It only comes around once every 4 years, but you get to celebrate it. 2024 is going to have 366 days in it. There's going to be an incredible solar eclipse. We're going to be able to see it. It's going to come right through this area. It's going to be the last one that you'll be able to see in the United States for 20 years. So crazy things. Also, if you're in your 20s, I think this kind of happens in your 20s, and you believe that Neil Armstrong really didn't walk on the moon. You think it's a hoax? I have two boys in their 20s. In 2024, the U.S. plans to send 4 astronauts to the moon for 10 days. And then 50 years from now, your great-grandkids will be saying, hey, that didn't really, really happen. But today, New Year's Day, or New Year's Eve, when Matt said, hey, Tom, could you kind of fill in, could you preach on New Year's Eve? I thought, let's talk about what's going to be new in the new year. Because there's this phrase that happens throughout Scripture. God's doing something new. It's kind of a chorus. It's kind of a melody. It's kind of a refrain. It just surfaces and winds its way through Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 43, the people of Israel are really no more. If you're reading through Isaiah in chapters 36 through 39, you see the destruction of Israel, kind of the last holdout. Or you see the destruction of Jerusalem, which is the last holdout. And the people are sent up into the northern countries. Some of them are still there. But, I mean, Israel really has no nation. It has no leader. It has no place to call home. It has really no purpose, and it doesn't have much food. But in Isaiah 43, God says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? The last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, John talks about all the new things that he's seeing. I see a new heaven. I see a new earth. I see a new Jerusalem. And then he sees the one who's sitting on the throne, and that person says, I'm making everything new. So God's all about making new things. Paul, who is the apostle, he writes a lot of letters in Scripture. And in four of those letters, he brings out this idea of newness. In 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed. In chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. In Galatians, Paul's writing to a church that's kind of a little bit in friction. They're trying to decide whether they should be baptized, or not baptized, be circumcised or not circumcised. And he writes out, he says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And then in Colossians chapter 3, he says, don't lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self and its practices, you've put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. So as we're leaving 2023, we're moving forward to 2024, we're going to focus on taking off our old self and putting on something new. But what kind of new? There are two different Greek words that we translate new. Kainos. And kainos kind of refers to kind of it's new of a kind. It's uncommon. It's unprecedented. It's unheard of. And then neos. Neos is just kind of something that's simply new in point of time. But there could be thousands of them. So I live in Robinson, Illinois. We have a Hershey plant. They make paydays. And paydays right off the line, new paydays, are amazing. They really are. And I mean, it's new. It's neos new. It's new. It's off the line. But there are a thousand just like it. Kainos, on the other hand, is new in point of quality, in the sense that it brings something into the world, some new quality that hasn't existed before. So when Paul talks about a new self, when we talk about a new covenant, when Jesus says, I have a new command, love one another. Like, wait a second, we've had that command for thousands of years. Love God, love one another. But he's saying, no, this is a kainos. This is a different type of command. This is a new command. You love each other how I have loved you. So how do we become new? 2024, everyone in the room is going to become a year older. But will you become a year newer? Rich Mullins, one of my favorite songwriters, has a song called Growing Young. He says, we're children no more. We've sinned and grown old. But our Father waits and he watches down the road. And he's waiting for his crying boys to come running back to his arms and be growing young. And then the chorus, yeah, growing young. And that idea of just Rich is pointing out that, hey, it's sin that's causing us to grow old in who we are. But coming back to God helps us to grow young, helps us to become new. In Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul gives a description of what this newness looks like, and he contrasts it with the old life. And he comes to this middle statement in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, when he says, when you heard about Christ, when you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in an attitude of your mind, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, sometimes I think when we read that passage, it's just like, oh, yeah, got it. It's take off my old self, put on my new self. It's just like taking off a dirty pair of pants, putting on a new one. We've all got that. But if you've been a Christ follower for more than a day, you realize it's more difficult than that. Living a new life is tough. Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. It is a great book, and it was written in the 1890s, but I'm sure you've heard of its influence. The book takes place, it's a fictional story of a little town in rural Kansas, and the preacher is out on a Friday night writing his sermon. And as he's writing a sermon, someone who's out of work comes up and starts asking him for just a little bit of help. But the pastor just kind of puts him off. On Sunday morning, the pastor is up preaching, and the out-of-work man comes forward. And he comes forward and stands in the middle of the church, and he rebukes the church for not helping. He rebukes the pastor for not helping, and then he collapses. And 3 days later, he dies. And the pastor is devastated and said, "We can't do that. This can't be us. We have to change." And so he came up with a vow, a challenge. He said, "For the next year, wherever you face an issue, whatever that issue is, ask yourself, what would Jesus do?" Yep, WWJD bracelets that came out in the 90s. That phrase is 130 years old. It comes from this book, In His Steps. What would Jesus do? So the rest of the book tells the story of how the church changes, how just asking this question in every issue changes the people in the church. It changes the community. And so when I read this book, kind of being a younger Christian, I thought, I'll give this a shot. It probably made me a better person. I'm not sure it made me a new person, because I could really sit and walk through and go, yeah, I know what my next step is. What would Jesus do in this situation? Here's what he would do. I just don't have the heart and the desire and the will to do it. Something's missing. Dallas Willard wrote, "There's a flaw in this type of thinking." He said, "We're trying to imitate Jesus' outcome without looking at Jesus' inputs." Ephesians 4, the passage that we read, said, "When you heard about Christ, when you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, we look at Jesus' entire life, not just his teachings." And so as a coach, I put it in coaching language and say, you know, we're trying to imitate Jesus' game day actions instead of his lifelong actions. So imagine you have a young boy in the room, maybe a young boy that's your son or a friend, but he loves baseball. And so he's found a favorite baseball player. He just loves him. And so he buys the same shoes as that guy. He buys the same shirt. He buys the same hat. He finds out that his favorite baseball player loves to slide into bases head first. And so he tries sliding into bases head first. He finds out how he throws the ball, the stance that he uses, the swing that he uses. He tries to imitate his favorite player in everything that he does. So will this young boy succeed? It'll probably make him a better baseball player. Will he become a professional baseball player? That's doubtful. Because there's more to baseball, there's more to sports, there's more to music than just the performance that we see. Behind the scenes, there's hundreds and hundreds of hours of practice. There's nutrition, there's conditioning, there's study. So just like the young player trying to imitate his hero during game day, we can't expect to imitate Jesus without the practices that Jesus used. Dallas Willard wrote, you know, we can become new, just like Christ, by practicing the types of activities that he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities that he himself practiced in order to remain consistently at home in the fellowship of the Father. So, what activities did Jesus practice? Silence and solitude, prayer, simple and sacrificial living, intense study and meditation on God's words and God's ways, and serving one another. So we need to develop a practice. You've probably seen a commercial by Chase Freedom Card. It's a commercial with Kevin Hart, with Steph Curry and Allen Iverson. It's kind of set up like a press conference, right after an NBA game. And Kevin Hart, who's just kind of really, I love Kevin Hart, but he's a little bit annoying in the commercial. He's just like, we're talking about cash backing. Not a game, cash backing. Now, if you don't know kind of the story behind it, but it's a parody of what happened in 2002. In 2002, the Philadelphia 76ers had just been knocked out of the playoffs. Their favorite, or their best player, was Allen Iverson. 4 days after, there's kind of some friction between Allen Iverson and the coaching staff and things like that, but they say, we're going to make you a franchise player. So they hold a press conference. And in the press conference, Allen Iverson is thinking, we're going to talk about me as a franchise player. But all the reporters ask are, hey, why did you miss practice before the game? Hey, why did you miss this practice? And Iverson goes off. He just goes off. We're talking about practice? Not a game, practice. We're talking about practice. I'm supposed to be a franchise player, and we're talking about practice? 22 times in just about a two-minute period, he just goes off talking about practice. What I think is funny about the Chase commercial is that when it starts, Allen Iverson kind of puts his hand over the mic and says, we're not talking about practice, are we? No, we're not. But if you're trying to live a new life, we're talking about practice. My family is a tennis family. I've coached tennis for 20 years. All my kids played high school tennis and college tennis. And we love just being together and going to tournaments. There's an incredible tournament called the Western Southern Tournament in Cincinnati, Ohio, and we go to it every year because we love to take pictures. I got pictures with my sons and Djokovic and the Bryan brothers when they won the gold medal. So we love to go to this, but the best part of the tournament, I mean, seeing some great matches, but the best part of the tournament is watching the pros practice. And I would take my kids, and then we'd just sit and watch 30 minutes of practice. And in 30 minutes of practice, we would watch Rafael Nadal, one of the best players ever, work on two shots. He would work very specifically on this one shot over and over and over and over again. And in 30 minutes, he was just working on a cross-court backhand from a shot coming up the line. And he was doing it because he wanted it to be automatic. He didn't want to think about that. Because when you're in an incredible point, when there's pressure on, you don't want to think about your next shot. You want your body to react to that. So if we imitate Jesus' life, to practice the things that he practiced, things like solitude and prayer and fasting, scripture meditation and serving others, so that our body automatically responds to situations. John Mark Comer has a new website called Practicing the Way, and the goal of it is to practice the things that Jesus practiced so that the deeds that are mentioned in like Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, things like being humble and gentle, bearing with one another, speaking the truth in love, being kind and compassionate and forgiving, those things flow out of us automatically because of our time with God. In January, we're encouraging all of our small groups to use Practicing the Way, this website, and just kind of walk through the practice of prayer. So to grow new, we need to develop a practice. But growing new also requires becoming aware of God's presence. I live 30 minutes away. I live in Robinson, Illinois. I drive to Vincennes every day for work. It's a 30-minute drive. It's really peaceful. I listen to a lot of podcasts. And a couple of weeks ago, at this podcast, one of the guys quoted Elizabeth Browning's poem. It says this, "Earth's crammed full of heaven, with every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries." The reference is to Moses seeing the burning bush, and he goes over to investigate the burning bush, and God says, this is holy ground, and so he takes off his shoes. What if there are more bushes on fire and we don't see them? What if God's presence and we're missing him? Maybe we're like Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is going, he's going on a journey to find a wife, and he lays down one night, and he has this dream that he sees heaven. He sees this ladder going, and angels are ascending and descending from this ladder, and he looks up and he sees the Son of Man up there. And he wakes up and he says, "Shh, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't recognize it." Maybe earth is crammed full of heaven. God's in this place, and we don't recognize it. Maybe we just don't see well. You know, the Bible's full of pronouncements against the people of God, us, for having really poor eyesight. Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses summons all of the Israelite people, and he says, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to his officials, and to the land. With your own eyes, you saw these great trials, those signs and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear." Later in Jeremiah, he says, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people. You have eyes, but don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear." Ezekiel picks up on this as well. "Son of man, you're living among rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear. For they're a rebellious people." And in Mark 8, Jesus is out with his disciples. He's just fed 4,000 people. They're in a boat going a direction. They have one loaf of bread. Jesus starts talking to them about the Pharisees, things like that. And he says to them, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears fail to hear?" That's why Elizabeth Browning's quote has just stayed with me. "The world crammed full of heaven, and every common bush afire with God. Only he who sees takes their shoes off." So how do we become more aware of God's presence? How do we see him? How do we see his kingdom? There's a little ancient prayer called the Prayer of Examine. And the prayer is originally meant for to examine the day, but you could use it to examine your year. You could take it tonight and just kind of look back over your year. Step one in this prayer is just to stop and be still. Just relax for a minute or two, because we don't do that well. Breathe in, breathe out. Step two, look back through your day or look back through the year and note the times where you felt that God was present with you. Where did you see him? Where did you feel him? Where did you experience God? Ask to become more aware of God's presence. Just say, "God, open my eyes that I can see you." Step three is just kind of in your mind, go back through the day, go back through the year, your thoughts, feelings, and desires. How did you react to the people around you? I mean, think about the opportunities you had to grow your faith, to grow generosity, to grow hope. Were there times that you moved closer to God, or were there times you moved further away from his presence? So growing this practice of kind of looking back to see God's presence will help you see better. But to be new in this year, we need to develop a practice. We need to be aware of God's presence, but we need to find a way to partner with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For we are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We, the church, we're God's handiwork. Everybody sitting in this room, you're God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us. God is looking for partners to come alongside him. A number of years ago, I heard a great story about being a partner. It was written by Jamie Twiekowski. It's a story that he tells about meeting Renee. It's a story about partnering to save a girl's life. Jamie has a group of friends that they're kind of their small group that he runs around with. Renee's 19 years old. When Jamie meets Renee, she's high on cocaine, she has drugs in her system, she's drinking alcohol, and she's partying. But she's agreed to meet with Jamie and his group. And so they talk, and she agrees that they can pray for him, but she tells him, I'm just not ready for rehab yet. Maybe tomorrow. And so they kind of part companies, but a number of hours later, they meet up again. But this time, there seems to be like two different groups. There's Renee's partying friends who want her to stay in the party and stay having a great time. And there's Jamie and his group of people. And as the night goes on, most people kind of go away, fall asleep, do different things. But Renee goes and grabs a razor blade. She walks into the bathroom, and she just carves "screw up" on her arm. And she covers it up. The next morning, she agrees she can go to rehab. And so Jamie's friends come and get her, and they take her to rehab. But the nurse there spots all the wounds on her arm. They said, "We don't have a detox unit. You are definitely high still." And so he said, "We can take you back in 5 days, but you're going to have to go." So Jamie, with his group of friends, his small group, said, "You know what? We're going to be her rehab. For 5 days, we're going to all stay with her. We're going to be with her 24 hours a day, and we're going to make this the best rehab ever. We're going to take her to concerts. We're going to take her to basketball games. We're going to help her survive." He writes this story up, and he posts it online. I'm going to read the bottom section of this. He said, "We often ask God to show up. We pray prayers of rescue. Perhaps God would ask us to be that rescue, to be his body, to move for things that matter. He's not invisible when we come alive. I might be simple, but more and more I believe that God works in love. He speaks in love. He reveals himself in love. I've seen it this week, and honestly, it's pretty simple. You take a broken girl, you treat her like a famous princess, you give her the best seats in the house, you tell her something true when all she's been told are lies. You tell her God loves you. You tell her about forgiveness. You tell her about the possibility of freedom. You tell her that she's made to dance in white dresses, and all of these things are true. We are only asked to love, to offer hope to the hopeless. We don't get to choose all of the endings, but we're asked to play the rescuer. We're asked to become a partner with God. We won't solve all mysteries, and our hearts will certainly break in such vulnerability, but that's the best life. That's the new life. We were made to be lovers, bold in broken places, pouring ourselves out again and again till we're called home. I've learned so much in 1 week from one brave girl. She's alive now, inpatient, in the safety of rehab, covered with marks of madness, but choosing to believe that God makes things new." So for us, there are probably a group of people around us, maybe some neighbors that are by themselves, maybe a coworker that's just going through a tough time. And we pray for God, "Hey, help them out." And God is saying, "I am. I'm sending you. You're the rescuer. You're my partner." For us to live a new life, we have to practice. We have to practice the ways of Jesus. We have to open our eyes to his presence. And we need to become rescuers, partners with God to bring about something new. And that's the challenge today. The challenge today is to practice, to look for his presence and become a partner. Today, maybe you're more like Renee than you are like Jamie. You've come here today and you're just like, "You know, I've walked through the old life. I am so ready to take that life away and to start a new life, a life of freedom, a life of purpose." If you're ready to do that, during this song, you can come forward and there'll be some pastors over on the side that will be praying for you. Let's pray. God, we just come and we thank you. We praise you and lift you up because you have chosen us. You've redeemed us. You've called us to be yours. And Father, we're so thankful. You've called us out to live a new life, to put our old self away. But this new life that is different than everything else, it's a better quality than anything else. So Father, help us to live a new life. Father, we look forward to 2024. We look forward to an opportunity that we can reach out to neighbors. We look forward to an opportunity to just come beside and hug people. Father, help us to play the rescuer. Help us to partner with you. And God, keep our eyes open, because we know this world is absolutely crammed full of you. And sometimes we just have our eyes closed. Father, open our eyes to your love. Open our eyes to your calling. Open our eyes to your beauty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.